I bring you greetings from the Daniel Center. Today we're going to be looking at principles in growth, maturity principles to be precise. The Church of our Lord Jesus Christ has to grow. Saints in the church have to mature. Without maturity, the church cannot come to its place of fullness in the context of the mandate of God upon the earth. If you will agree with me, the more we have believers inside of the kingdom community or a church that are mature, the more the load of work becomes light or lighter for the lead man or the senior elder. We will be looking today at two primary scriptures. Before we look at those scriptures, again, I cannot overemphasize the need for spiritual maturity inside of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The mandate of God for the earth is that the kingdom of God shall take a position upon the face of the earth where all believers, all saints shall come to a place of recognition and acknowledgement of what God is doing inside of his church today. The truth is that so many things outside our realm has come into that place that has taken a position in our heart that shouldn't be. A lot of believers are looking at systems on the earth to determine the course of their lives and the course of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. To this end, we must continue to emphasize what God is emphasizing in his church today and in his world. So we will take two scriptures precisely. We will look at Ephesians chapter 4, a popular scripture. I would really like to take it in context. So we will read for a little while, beginning from verse 1, Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll take it up to verse 16. I will read, and as I read, I would like you to follow me. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Let me take that again. To prepare God's people, this is verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants. Now, we need to emphasize that. If we mature, we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Take another scripture that we can co-join with this scripture that we just looked at. There we will look into Luke chapter 2 verse 40. That scripture reads this way. It says, the child kept growing and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, it says that in that verse 12 once again, it says, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Okay? And become mature, attending to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants. So we see a requirement here that infants are meant to grow. Luke chapter 2 verse 40 thus says, the child kept growing, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ, and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Emphasis on that word, grow, or growing. The word grow is the word oxano. It means to enlarge, it means to increase. Enlarge and increase. So there's a mandate upon believers to grow. And when we're looking at it from spiritual perspective, if we're going to apply natural principles, it means to enlarge and to grow. So simply, growth is synonymous with enlargement and increase. Or let's say that growth is a natural phenomenon that is built into the concept of life in itself. So apart from the fact that growth is synonymous with enlargement and increase, growth is also a natural phenomenon built into the concept of life. So we begin to experience growth from the moment of conceptualization. Right when we came into the mind of God, the growth process actually started. So a sense of worry sets in when it's created, when what is created for growth does not grow. So when we into the church and we look into the kingdom community, we see instances of saints that portray lack of growth. We observe their response to teachings and to directives that comes from the authority figure inside of the kingdom community, and we see lack of understanding, which equals lack of growth, which equals infancy. And truthfully, infants cannot fulfill God's mandate. So desperation to desire growth can thus be commensurate with the level of discomfort experienced. In other words, if you desire to grow as a believer, we can see that there must be some form of discomfort or some form of discontentment in your life that will ginger you to want to grow in the things of God. So, like I said earlier on, if there's a desire to grow, it will be commensurate to the level of discomfort that is experienced in that particular life. Let's look at the dynamics of growth. Let's just take a preview on the dynamics of growth. When we're talking of growth, we have to consider environmental factors. Okay? Environmental factors could be favorable and they could be unfavorable. Favorable growth conditions, when there's peace and when there's prosperity, when there's no crisis in one's environment, then can engender growth. I've also realized after teaching the scriptures for over 2 decades, I've also realized that adverse circumstances also engenders growth. Let's look at an example of peace and prosperity that engenders growth. 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. The scripture reads this way. It says, "You knew my father David, that he was not able to build a house to the name of Jehovah his God, because of the wars that were all around him, until Jehovah had put them under the soles of his feet. And now Jehovah my God has given me rest all around. There is no adversary nor evil happening. And behold, I'm commanding a house to be built to the name of Jehovah my God, as Jehovah spoke to my father David, saying, your son whom I will appoint in your place on your throne, he shall build the house for my name." We see a situation where there was peace in the land after David passed on. David was a man of war. His son that came after him, Solomon, was a man of peace. And in the days of Solomon, there was unprecedented growth in the land of Israel. Now let's again look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2. Say, "First of all, then I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanks be offered on behalf of all people, even for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." Here we are mandated to pray and intercede for those that are in authority. We are mandated to pray and to intercede for humanity in general. And the outcome of that is peace and the surrounding environment will allow humans to live peacefully and to live quietly in all godliness and dignity. And such environment usually gives room for growth in the natural. I also, over the years, found out that crisis situations also engenders growth. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 8, in the days of adversity, what we see here, or in the times of adversity, the scriptures teaches us, it said, "Look, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have purified you in the furnace of misery." Misery is adversity. It's a condition that comes in times of human life that brings about suffering. I found out that times of suffering allows a human being to mature spiritually. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 7 says, "Therefore the Lord who rules over all says, I will now purify them in the fires of affliction and test them. The wickedness of my dear people has left me no choice. What else can I do?" He said he will purify in the fires of affliction. He said he will test. In times past, a lot of the growth that I've experienced as a believer has come out of God's testing, has come out of the afflictions that have been actually activated by God himself. And of course, I've come out the better for these situations. So we see two situations where growth can be the outcome from circumstances that is created in the life of a believer, in the life of a people. So we must understand that when growth begins to take place, it must be clearly seen, or it must be evident that one is being processed towards that place of functionability. When we're talking about evidencing growth, we want to quickly look at a scripture, and we'll look at different translations of that particular scripture. Matthew chapter 3 verse 8, it says, "Therefore, produce fruit that proves your repentance." In other words, when we are growing, there's an evidence that we are growing. It will become obvious. Sometimes it's not even obvious to the person that is growing. But people around that person, people that relate to that person, people that have some form of relationship or the other with that person will see that that person is growing. For instance, in a marriage environment, if one spouse is growing, another spouse will see that this person is growing and certain things are changing in that person's life. And so there is an outcome of that growth process. So that scripture says, "Therefore produce fruit that proves your repentance." In other words, if we see that you have repented, if you have turned away from your evil ways, if, like we use technical speech in the kingdom, if you have been born again, we will see the evidence of your claim to have been born again. So the New English Testament again says, "Therefore produce fruit that proves your repentance." The New American Standard Bible says it this way. Say, "Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The Bible in Basic English translates it this way. Say, "Let your change of heart be seen in your works." In other words, at a point in time, in the process of growth, the heart changes. There's a particular scripture that says, "If a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things pass away. Behold, all things have become new." In other words, the mentality of that person begins to go through a process of change. The mindset begins to go through a process of change. The way of thinking and the manner of doing things that is produced from the way of thinking begins to change. The message says it this way. It says, it's your life that must change, not your skin. In other words, it's not in what we say. It's not in the way we dress. It's not in all those external things that pertains to life. But it's the life itself, the way we think and the way we do the things that we do that must evidence change. So the Amplified, if we look at the Amplified, it says, "Bring forth fruit that is consistent with repentance." In other words, let your lives prove your change of heart. So like we know, talk is cheap. We can say anything. But the truth is that what we want to believe is that which we see someone doing. is the acts of a human being that we believe. We do not believe what people say. So one primary spiritual attribute is the fact that we do not just speak, we also do that which we speak. And this can be related to, from a tripartite, evident growth. If we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the scripture says, now may the God of peace himself, sanctify you entirely. In other words, cleanse you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the requirement is that the spirit is processed and goes through a cleansing. The soul will also have that experience. And of course, if these two dimensions of the human anatomy, if it experiences cleansing, it is very, very pertinent to know that the body too will follow suit. So there will be an evidence in all the dimensions of the human life that there is evidence of growth. So having said this, we need to understand that there is sanctification and preservation of the spirit. In other words, the spirit has to come pure. There has to be cleansing in the dimensions of the spirit. And once there's a cleansing in the dimension of the spirit, there'll be a preservation of the spirit. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 teaches us that, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When we aggregate all these scriptures that we've been talking about, we'll find out that growth in the life of a believer is mandatory, and not just mandatory, growth in the life of a believer is sure. When we aggregate all these scriptures and we begin to see these scriptures working in the life of a human being. At this point, I will take reference from Dr. Noah Woodruff, the president of Congress WBN, who happens to be my apostolic resource and my leader in ministry. Over the years, I've been listening to the teachings of Dr. Woodruff, and is instrumental to what we have come to be as students of the Bible, and of course, in my teaching ministry. Dr. Woodruff said this in one of our doctrinal rollouts some time back. Doctrinal rollout that we defined as tracking final maturity. He said, God also defines maturity as upward growth into the head, to grow up into command and control. His idea of growing up is elevation to a dimension where we are being directed and commanded by God. We must lose that desire to command and control ourselves. Increasingly, as we approach the end, God is controlling the ship. We must more and more move away from humanly concocted ideas and submitting to God more and more. We are losing individual drive to control our own lives. In other words, we must give up our life and submit the totality of it to the Lord. I take a cue from what Dr. Woodruff said in that quote, which I just presented. This statement has a beginning end, elaborated in 1 Peter. If you open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, you will see that Peter was saying this to the church. He said, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, he said, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Here again, he's talking of the word growth, the word aizano, the word to increase, the word to enlarge. He said, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. In other words, spiritual growth has at the beginning point a desire for the rudiments of the word. Spiritual growth has at the beginning point a desire for the rudiments of the word. An attainment to salvation is initiated and motivated by the Lord's kindness and processed by the desire for the rudiments of the word. When we're talking of the rudiments of the word, we're talking of foundation. One finding is foundation in the word. And lack of spiritual growth is always evidenced by that which is contrary. defects innate inside the human heart, played out outwardly in our expression of humanly concocted ideas, as Dr. Woodruff noted, as displayed in the flesh, where people will display malice, will display deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, pride, disobedience, lack of reverence for the things of God, which the scriptures describes as the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. Now, right from when we were born, I want to take it just to that understanding of the natural birth. Some of the things that are evident right from the time a little child is born, as you begin to observe and see the child grow at the point of natural birth, you will see certain things that are inherent in the flesh. And this can be described as a natural degenerative process. And usually, man has a tendency to look back. In other words, rather than proceed to the place of understanding and proceed to the place of that which is described as light, which gives vision, man has a tendency to either stay in the place of darkness or to go deeper into darkness. So we see a natural degenerative process, okay? We see growing up by principles of earthly influence proceeding towards perpetual darkness. And men will usually continue to look into the natural light and basically will be processed right into perpetual darkness. Some of the things that you will see that I describe as proceeds of darkness are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, wrath, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, carousing, all these things that are destructive to the human being, you will see synonymous with the natural birth. On the other end, when you're looking at spiritual growth, you will see a progressive walk towards understanding. Of course, it will be evident in that regenerative process, which is activated by one's acceptance of the work that the Lord did on the cross of Calvary. You will see a supernatural regenerative process. This process is described as growing up by principles embedded in the mind of Christ, proceeding towards perpetual light. And when we're looking on the other end, when we're looking at proceeds of light, we will see manifestations of joy, manifestations of love, manifestations of peace, manifestations of kindness, goodness. We will see faithfulness in that person's life. We see gentleness in that person's life. We see self-control. We see patience. These attributes we will find evident in that person's life. That person continues to be regenerated, having touched issues that pertain to the mind of Christ. Let's talk a little bit about paths to growth. In other words, when we're looking at paths to growth, we'll be talking about reinventing lifestyle. In other words, our lifestyles have to be reinvented once we touch the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and we touch the things of God. If we look quickly into Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, here we will look and study the story of the prodigal son. And we will look at principles in prodigality. Luke chapter 15 verse 11 reads this way. He said, "He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me.' So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living." It's synonymous of young people. They're always wasteful. The scripture says, "After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the carob pods that pigs were eating, but no one will give him any." Remember, we want to look at paths to growth. We are looking at a rendition, a parable that Jesus Christ gave to us, that we know as the parable of the prodigal son. We will look inside the first principle, which I've described as evidence of lack of growth. In other words, there's a principle. When we're looking at it, we need to understand that just as the kingdom requires us to grow, there are dimensions of inside of the kingdom where one stays the same the way he is and refuses to grow. And if we look at verse 12 of the scripture we just read, that scripture, Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. Verse 12, we will see a phrase, give me. When we're looking at the life of a believer, and we see principle of wanting to always receive, without wanting to give back, we see an immature believer. And the church is filled with immature believers. All they want is a blessing and a blessing. They just want to receive. They don't want to give back. They don't want to live a mature lifestyle. They don't want to grow. All they want is to receive. Give me, give me, give me, give me. They are always coming to God with pan in hand, always wanting to be given to. And if we look very closely, we see that one of the natural evidence of a child is the constant dependence of the child on the parents. We see that children will always seek to be given to. They always want to receive from their parents. So a child lacks the ability to take personal initiative. And that is very clear. Number one, we see that a child lacks the ability to take personal initiative. Number two, we see that a child is led by personal need. Number three, we see that a child lacks the capacity to control self, even a better part of the flesh. Number four, we see that a child's ability to concentration span is limited, thus the reason for low levels of understanding. So the prodigal son was a child. And there's so many in the church that today are children. Now, if we quickly turn our Bibles to Exodus 16, let's look at Exodus 16 to emphasize on this issue that we're looking at. Exodus 16, verses 1 to 3. The scriptures reads, it says, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Here we see the children of Israel begin to rebel. Because in the wilderness where they found themselves, the indulgent life they were living back in Egypt had been taken away from them, had been removed. So they began to long again for slavery. You can imagine a people that God was trying to salvage from affliction, generations of affliction, complaining that that which fed their flesh was something that they craved for. They were complaining that they didn't have it. They didn't have that which pandered to their flesh. Even without having the ability to manage the process that they were having to go through, they began to complain. They began to complain the things that pandered to the flesh. They longed for things of the flesh. And this is synonymous with today's believers. We see so many believers that all they require, all they want is that thing that indulges them. If we continue in the story of the prodigal son, we'll see that in verse 13, he squandered his estate in foolish living. All he bothered about was the flesh. All he had was the voice of the flesh. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is tangled up in the heart of a child, of a youth. Say the rod of discipline will drive it away from him. Foolishness. That's why children are foolish. Youth are foolish. When lives are not mature, what they present to you is foolishness, which is the opposite of wisdom. And the proceeds of the flesh are very glaring. Galatians chapter 5 verses 19 to 21 says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The word carousing in the Greek means komos, a carouser. It's just as if you're letting something loose, something unhinged, an ungoverned inner state that seeks for fleshly pleasure, a longing of the soul to fulfill the desires of the flesh, operations persisting in the life of a natural man, operating by human instincts and not by deliberate thoughts derived from the Holy Spirit. What a tragedy. You can imagine a kingdom committee or a church that is filled with the immature. You can imagine what they will portray. You can imagine the instability that will be experienced inside of that community. You can imagine the trouble that they will bring to the pastor or to the senior elder. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "For the natural man is not able to take in the things of the Spirit of God, for they seem foolish to him, and is not able to have knowledge of them, because such knowledge comes only through the Spirit." And so this is a tragedy of the story of the church that we are in today. Let's look at some thoughts in the arena of human activity in 2015 and beyond. Right now, the earth is experiencing a crisis. This is the year 2016. Today is the 10th of November 2016. Yesterday, it was announced that America has elected a new president by name Donald Trump. For every one of us that observed the period of elections for 2 years, so many people were taken aback at the level of immaturity that Donald Trump portrayed. And this is where the world has really come to. If a leadership figure of that magnitude can actually portray the works of the flesh, we wonder what has happened to the human species. It is evident that the human species is on its way out. It is evident that the human species is on its way to extinction. When we're looking at these issues, we will see that there's a cause and effect. The causative and effective outcomes of the degeneration of the human soul is what has been described as crisis. The truth is that the earth itself cannot degenerate except the human being is degenerating. The mind of the human being is continuously degenerating. We see that the earth has gone into crisis mode. Some couple of days ago, I was privy to a documentary on Sky TV. Wars and conflicts on the earth were actually being shown in that documentary. And it was obvious that the world is in total crisis. Cataloged one incident to another, you could see that hardly will you find any space on the earth that is not undergoing a crisis situation. As a matter of fact, if you look at the peace index on the earth right now, it is said that only about 10 countries on the earth is not experiencing either external or internal conflict. So crisis, if we will define it, is a time of intense difficulty or danger. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 5 says, "But now difficult times will come in the last days." And that is the effect of the degeneration of the human soul. Difficult times will come in the last days. "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness, but denying its power," which is the cause. We have the effect, which is the difficult times. The effect of the degeneration of the human soul. And of course, the cause will be humans that have taken the turn for the worse. And the scriptures advocate that we should avoid these people. The human soul is fast degenerating, so the world itself is fast degenerating. So we will see it from the perspective of the fallen nature of mankind. If we look at it, we see that when we're saying crisis, crisis is defined as lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, conceited, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, without love for what is good, brutal, traitors, reckless, form of godliness, devoid of the power of God, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is what determines the crisis on the earth. This is the cause of the crisis on the earth. The earth itself cannot degenerate by itself. Nature in itself cannot degenerate by itself. But once mankind begins to degenerate, the earth systems automatically follow suit, and the earth in itself begins to degenerate. So the outcome of a degenerated environment basically is what we see evident in inclement weather, which is affecting the food chain and a whole lot of spin-offs that is coming from the disobedience of mankind. But when we look at it closer, we see that this crisis actually started from the birth of the growth process in itself. Luke chapter 15, verses 13 to 18, says not many days later, if we go back to the story of the prodigal son, says not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's, and emphasize, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. So he got up and went to his father. Now, let's take it from here. We see corporate degeneration. We see systemic degeneration. About 2 years ago, Nigeria changed government. Nigeria has been experiencing crisis across the nation for decades. It's very obvious that personal crisis generates nation's crisis. Once the human spirit or the human soul goes into a generative mode, just as we have seen, the outcome of a generative human, of a generative soul, is what we have just narrated, that we see in disobedience to parents and all those things that we just talked about. And if you are going to track it from scripture, you will see from that rendition of the prodigal son, you will see in verse 13, individual foolishness, lack of wisdom. You will see a degenerative soul in majority of citizens inside of that country. And when you progressively track it, you will see evidence in their lives, personal crisis in verse 14. Personal crisis was evident in the life of the prodigal son. When you go further, in that same verse 14, you will see crisis in the nation. And crisis in the nations, which starts from individual foolishness or a degenerative soul and progresses to personal crisis, progresses to national crisis, engulfs many nations, and what we evidence is global crisis. So the reason for the global crisis that we see started from a regenerative order inside of the human species. Luke 15, 14 to 19. It says, now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. No one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Now, we see individual foolishness. This level of foolishness is resident in human nature at birth. Once a regenerative process does not occur at a place of conscious and impactful experience, direction is always toward darkness. Let me repeat that. Once a regenerative process does not occur at a place of conscious and impactful experience, direction is toward darkness. You see it in Luke chapter 15, verse 17. But let us quickly look at the book of Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. Let's begin from verse 1. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, in other words, men and women that identified with Christ, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. Here you will see a moment of epiphany in the life of a man called Saul. A moment when he came out of a degenerative environment within him, and the process of regeneration commenced in his life. The scriptures teaches that he came out of darkness into light. When you understand this scripture and we look at Luke 15:17 and the life of the prodigal son, what we will see is that the prodigal son actually came to himself. Extracting principles out of this, we will see that coming to one's senses, a discovery of true self, is accessing truth and accuracy. In other words, the prodigal son came to himself, he began to access truth, he began to be accurate in his decision-making process. It was a discovery of true self. Number two, we see that the man began to ask questions. He was doing a reassessment. He was reassessing his position in life. A spirit of inquiry came upon him. Number three, we saw that immediately that took place in his life, his direction changed. There was a redirection towards the opposite direction from where he was coming from. He actually turned 180 degrees and he began to face the opposite direction. And number four, we saw that he commenced a journey towards restitution and restoration. He commenced a journey towards restitution and restoration. Let's understand that restitution activates restoration. And to make restitution is to seek to return to one's original place. In other words, we saw where the man was coming from. The man was coming from God. And so the man is going back to God. His father was, if we look at it, is symbolic of God. In verse 18. Coming from God, going to God in his original place. Exodus 22 verse 2 says, "But if the son has risen, there is blood guilt, and he is to make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he must be sold for his theft." Full restitution must be made in the moment of light. Once there's light, the desire to make full restitution commences. If you are listening to me as I speak, wherever you are, one evidence of your claim to be born again is that you will begin to seek to make full restitution. I remember recently there was a young man that obtained admission in one of the universities. As a matter of fact, he was already in university. And he came back and said that he was going to relinquish his admission. He was actually going to start all over again by receipting for his secondary school leaving certificate because he had cheated. He had cheated his way through school. So he wanted to make restitution because he received Christ and he needed to make restitution. That is an example of someone who has truly changed and who is on the progressive path towards light. So we understand that to make restitution is to give back that which has been illegally appropriated. We see that in verse 19. Okay? So number one, we see that we can restitute an obligation. Number two, we see that we can restitute things removed without authorization. Number three, we see that we can restitute a way of life. Number four, we also see that we can restitute an original foundation. In verse 18, he said, "I will get up and go to my father." Making restitution, going back to his original foundation. Our original foundation is in God, so we have to go back to God. Proverbs 22 verse 28 says, "Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set." We started from God, and we must go back to God. We started when God said He will make man in his likeness and in his image. That is our starting context. And we have to go back to that starting context. So we have to redefine our starting context. We have to begin again. Let's talk about redefining our starting context. Redefining our starting context, the first thing that we come in confrontation with is, where do we start from? The second question, or the second point of inquiry, is what's the environment in which you begin? The third point of inquiry is, what is around you? Is it earth or is it something else? The fourth point of inquiry is, what do you recognize as your influences? The fifth point of inquiry is, what do you hold to be that which affects you? The sixth point of inquiry is, what designs your culture in which you live? And the seventh point of inquiry is it earth or is it something else that has shaped your life or shaped your thoughts? When you listen to Dr. Woodruff in Tracking Final Maturity, when he was talking of redefining a certain context, these were the points of inquiry that came up. These were the points of inquiry that he advocated for us to redefine our starting context. Let's look at the road to wisdom. Luke 15:17. But when he came to his senses, he said, in verse 18, I will go up and go. In verse 19, he said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. In verse 32, he said, for this brother of yours was dead and he has begun to live. Okay? When you understand from verse 19, the prodigal son came into himself. He came into self, into senses. In other words, he began to access truth and accuracy. In verse 19, he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. He began to make restitution from a platform of humility. In verse 32, he said, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. And in that place, he began to realize increasing wisdom and life. And this is the road to wisdom. Every believer must traverse this way to wisdom. A believer that does not traverse this way has not begun to move towards increasing light. Amen? He has not begun to move to the place of maturity. I mean, growth cannot be synonymous with his claim to be born again. Luke 2:40, if you remember the scripture we started with, he said the child kept growing and became strong, filled with, number one, wisdom. Number two, he said that the favor of God was upon him. So when you see someone who is maturing, there will be wisdom. You will see wisdom. Secondly, you will see the favor of God in the life of that person. Amen? Firstly, you will see wisdom. Secondly, you will see the favor of God in the life of that person. And what is our meditation as I speak? You will see that the prodigal son came into a moment of meditation. He began to seek the nine-tenths of that which is unseen in his life. Dimensions of life that is not visible to himself, nor to the human eyes. In verse 17, he began to meditate. So we see a progressive state of meditation, progressing into prayer, and then in sacrificial process. Verse 17, he said, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him. He began to think. He began to meditate. He went into deep thinking. And when you see meditation, meditation will be composed of logic. Meditation will be composed of tact. Meditation will be composed of truth. Meditation will be composed of sacrifice. There will be an analysis. There will be a comparative analysis ongoing inside of that meditation. And of course, there will be an outcome in the process of meditation. And that outcome actually led to a conversation with his maker. He began to pray. He said, I will get up and go to my father. And we say to him, the word say, he said, I will say to him. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven. This is a confession. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven. A confession coming from a meditative process, from deep thinking, from a reassessment of his degenerative state. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. make me as one of your hired men. Look carefully. See carefully. He said, sin is against heaven. He said, I've sinned against heaven. If we understand sin against heaven, embedded inside of it is violation of life-giving principles. We violate life-giving principles. We disdain a way of life. Inside of it is the disdaining of a way of life. The way of the life that God has chosen for us. Inside of it is the denial of his existence and majesty. The denial of God's existence and majesty. This is sin against heaven. Then secondly, there was sin against God. Sin in the sight of God is sin against the person of God. He sinned against God's holiness. He sinned against God's righteousness. He sinned against God's sovereign will. He rejected the mercy of God. He rejected God's justice and fairness. And this is what happens to the life of one who is a king, the kingdom community that refuses to grow. He's sinning against heaven. He's sinning against the person of God. Sinning against heaven. Sinning against the person of God. The violation of life-giving principles. A disdain of the way of the Lord. A denial of the existence of his majesty. Sin against the person of God. Sin against his holiness. Sin against his righteousness. Sin against his sovereign will. Rejection of his mercy. Rejection of God's justice and God's fairness. As we examine the way of man, as God places a demand upon man, most especially the believer in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, to mature. As we rule the day that Adam and Eve turn their backs against God. As we reassess our spiritual position. As we come to a place of deeper understanding in that reassessment, to examine if we are actually experiencing growth into maturity, we will always find a God who is redemptive. A God that continues to speak to us, to speak to our soul, continuing to tell us to repent, continuing to tell us to turn around from our wicked ways, always giving us an opportunity inside of his redemptive nature to make a U-turn and to set our eyes upon him. I implore you, you that listen to me, I implore you to once again reassess your position in Christ. God's emphasis in today's church is not about what you get. It's not about getting and getting and getting. It's not about receiving and receiving. It's not about blessing and blessing. It's not about the miracles that you are being promised inside of that local church that you find yourself. It's not about promises of miracles and prosperity being promised to you by so-called men of God. God's emphasis in today's church is his character. That when we are seen, the emphasis of our life is his nature and his character. We have come to the end of the age. The word is always good for the wise. It will be good for us to look deeply into the emphasis of God today. The emphasis of God, God wants the church to mature. He wants every believer to mature. He wants us to come to the unity of the faith. He wants us to stop being affected by winds of doctrine, by evil teachings, and all these things that causes disunity inside of the body of Christ. So as you listen to me, and as you are convicted, I will want us to pray together. Father, we want to bless you once again. We want to thank you for the direction that you, our God, is bringing us to in today's church. We see what's going on our earth. We see how the human soul in that degenerative process is bringing destruction to that which he cannot create. You created the universe. You put man, you created mankind, and you put us inside of the universe. You gave it to us, and you told us to steward the earth. You told us to take care of it. You told us to be creative. You told us, and you gave us the mandate that we should keep the earth. But Father, we have turned back from you. And we're asking, King of Glory, that inside of that redemptive nature of yours, that you bring back that grace into the church. We stand today as those, Lord, that you have taught. We stand today as those, Lord, that you have chosen. We stand today as your representatives upon the face of the earth to bring mankind before you so that you, our God, will extend your goodness once again to the man, the human species, and have mercy upon our human souls. Our Father and our God, we want to thank you for the manifestation of that which is going on the earth today, your divine plan for planet earth. We thank you, Lord God Almighty, as you're closing down the age. We thank you as you're accelerating your purpose. We thank you for the sons of God are manifest, made manifest. We thank you, Lord Jehovah, as you continue to bring salvation into the souls of men. We honor you once again. We glorify you. We lift you up. In Jesus' name, we pray. Thank you once again, listeners. And soon you will hear from us again from the Daniel Center. God bless you.